I've spoke on Zoom, and I trust you might be encouraged. Can you just put your hands up? I've only got Paul and Liz on my screen. Can you hear me okay? Good. It was over 50 years ago, I was given a VW Beetle, you know, the Irby type, the engine in the back. But this particular model had a great drawback. It had no petrol gauge. It had a little lever just above the pedals to flick over with your foot when the main petrol tank became empty. When flicked over, it gave you an extra gallon of petrol. When finishing refueling, you had to flick the lever over again so you could use the reserve tank. However, if you forgot to flick the lever over when you were refueling, you would travel along thinking you had a reserve gallon of petrol, went to flick it all, the lever over, finding it was already over, and realize you were running on fumes. Do you feel like that sometimes? Running on fumes, running empty. Well, I think in these days, many people are feeling like that. A recent survey by the BBC said that 50% of adults in our country are struggling. We often used to say we live in strange days. Did you say that? Strange days. And it is strange. We get excited when the delivery man comes. Yvonne was so excited the first time we got delivery of food, she smashed six eggs. She dropped them in excitement. She got excited also when she went to the dentist. And the first thing she said, it's like a good day out. The dentist? Strange days. My little granddaughter going to sleep at night with her mum, with a photograph of her granddad, myself, said to her mother, I don't want this photograph anymore. I want my real granddad. Strange days. But the strange days have come to sad days. We can't imagine how many people feel for their loved ones when they can't sit beside them. Or are they in the hospital alongside, or not in the hospital, can't go to hospital to say goodbye and to be with them in their last breaths. Sad days and struggling days when people feel broken and battered and bruised, and I can add another two there, bored, besieged by certain things that prevent them from what they consider enjoying life. And I think the main thing is that Christians can feel this way also. And we feel guilty that we feel this way. Do you feel like that sometimes? Battered, bruised, broken, bored, besieged by things you don't want to happen or prevented from doing certain things. Our Jonathan goes on Zoom virtually every morning. And he wants to encourage his folks, some pastors, some workers, some of the people that come along to join in his outreach. And each morning he says to them, how are you today? One being the lowest, 10 being the highest. One, you feel great. 10, you don't feel very good. And it averages that people put their fingers in 7 and 8. As Christians, we're not immune from all these struggles and sadness. But what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, tonight, I want to talk on 5 great promises for God's people. You know, to be healthy people, the government has said you must eat 5 portions of fruit and veg and more. Well, I believe that to encourage our folk at times like this, we need to look at some of the promises of God, and 5 tonight. Now, don't think I'm going to go on for 5 hours, right? The first promise will take a little bit longer than the rest, but as we go along, they'll get shorter and shorter. But of course, there's more than 5 promises in the Word of God. I don't know, some of you older ones might know of the promise box, and I think there's a promise for every day. I did read from one person that there's 3,000 promises. So we're going to look at 5 great promises for God's people. Before you do, I want you to notice something, though, very, very important, that a lot of God's promises come with responsibilities and come with conditions. Not all of them, but most do. For instance, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. You know that one where it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. There's 4 conditions there, 4 responsibilities. So we must remember, even though we're looking at 5 great promises tonight, that some promises come with responsibilities and conditions. Well, promise number 1, here it is. Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, personally, this promise reminds me of a certain lady in a church I used to go to. And the first one is not a good reason to remember, because this lady would often turn around to me. Her name was Dorothy, and she would often turn around to me and say, you broke my nose. And she used to say it with a glint in her eye, because one particular afternoon I turned round and just caught her with my arm, and when she went flying, fell on her face and broke her nose. So she would remind me all the time that I broke her nose, to the astonishment of people that were around us. But last time I saw her, just before she died, I went to see her in an old folks' home. And in that old folks' home, she had been laying there for many a days and not spoken a word. She was coming to the end. She was a lovely Christian, a fine Christian, a small lady, and full of fun. But I went in to see her, I talked to her, and I read this verse to her. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, she hadn't spoken for a long, long time. And so I prayed, and I started to go out the room, and she said, I, and don't you forget. I said, Dorothy, what have I not to forget? Don't you forget, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. And this is a lovely promise for God's people. Now, we've got to notice the context that that verse comes to in this passage in Hebrews chapter 13. It's a passage where you see, first of all, that it's just full of exhortations. And suddenly, the writer of the Hebrew comes in with this thought, and he said, I would never leave you nor forsake you. What's going on? Is it just another saying? Or is it connected to the old passage? Well, I actually think it is connected to the old passage. Because if you look at verse 6, it does say, and this is a quote from Psalm 118, a psalm, and it says, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear, what can man do to me? So there is a link there that it seems that the issue seems to be fear. And then if you look at the passage a little bit more closely, you see that the writer of the Hebrews is saying in verse 5, I think it is, or verse 7, he says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. Has something happened to these leaders? At the very least, they've been put in prison. But have they been martyred? Are they no longer around? Is there fear amongst the Hebrew Christians that they're now leaderless? Now, we do read a little bit later on where the challenge is, obey your leaders and submit to them. So could it be that leaders have gone and some more have come and they seem to be in a little bit of trouble? Because we know the Judaizers were around at that time, and the Judaizers were saying to the believers, the Christian Hebrews, saying that you must do more than just have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the argument is that maybe these believers were saying, well, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to believe the Judaizers or these new leaders. And then it goes on about saying, where it goes on to say, verse 3, fear of persecution. some had been put in prison. It seems to be a chapter that's full of fear. And so my thought here is this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. When it's applied, it's a great help in the realm of our feelings, particularly fear. Are you fearful in these days? Are you a little bit scared? Are you wondering what's going to happen? Will the jab work? Do we need several more jabs? What about my job? What about my family? Are they safe? What's going to happen in the world? There seems to be a lot of fear around. And I feel for those who have lost their jobs or are on furlough and they don't know what is going to happen with their jobs. And in verse 5, we see, be content with what you have. Is there fear of poverty there? There's certainly a lot of fear around to the Hebrews. They've been drifting in their faith. Some have stopped meeting in the assembly with God's people. They're even weak at the knees, literally at their knees. They were shaken, we're told. Strengthen your weak knees, it says in chapter 12 and verse 12. They were weary, they were struggling. And the writer of the Hebrews says, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise for God's people. And also, when did he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, just cast your mind back to the Great Commission. I like the authorized version where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. The reminder is, if we go, we have the law. Is that what he's referring to? Well, I don't think so. I think actually he's going back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31, we see that several times that Moses speaks to the people of God, verses 6 and 8 of 31 of Deuteronomy. Twice he says to them, don't be fearful when you go into the promised land. The Lord will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The exact words. Or to Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 6. When Joshua is very fearful of what is ahead of him, how is he going to cope? Moses not around? Can I be following his steps? Jericho's just up the road. The enemies are around about us. And the Lord reminds him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll tell you what a great promise it is in these days to know the Lord is at our side. I'm reminded too that when Paul was at Corinth, the vision came to him during the night, and the Lord said, I have much people in this city, don't be afraid. And he stayed there and he was blessed. What a God we have who is faithful. He always keeps his promise. Especially in the realm of fear, we're not to be afraid, we're to trust him at all times. You're a bit fearful? What's your greatest fear? You know, years ago, one of my greatest fears was the fear of taking my children down to London to join the London City Mission. I wasn't fearful for myself, although I wasn't looking forward to maybe the place I might be sent to in London. But I was fearful of my children going to the capital city with all its crime, with all its troubles. And a friend came alongside me and said, Ron, don't forget, God loves your children more than you. I've never forgot it. And you know, one of my fears for the future is that if anything happens to me, I'm concerned that Yvonne might be lonely. That's one of my fears. And I believe the Lord says to me in this verse, Ron, don't you be fearful about Yvonne. I'll look after her. I love you. I love her more than you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So my dear brother and sister in Christ, don't let feelings get the better and emotions, especially fearful of certain things. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. What a wonderful promise to start off with. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Promise number two. This is a fairly long one. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, in one sense, this is not a direct promise. It's inferred. It's suggested. And it's in a passage in its context where Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. And he's praying something very much for them. He's praying they might know the strength, spiritual strength, and a deeper experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that deeper experience will enable them to get and hold and to apprehend God's love so that they may have the fullness of God, strength and depth in their spiritual lives. Let me ask you a question. How do you measure your Christian life? We recently got some curtains. We ordered them on the internet and we sent the measurements off, but we didn't quite, as you get older, the metric system's so hard, isn't it? We're still in feet and inches. And so we told them in feet and inches on the phone, and we said, this is the measurements we want. And then we got a confirmation of our purchase. And it said the measurement is 70 something mils and something like that, millimeters, and not millimeters, centimeters. And I said, well, that can't be right. So I had to phone them up again and said, it's 1'6" or whatever the measurement was. And they said, that's correct. That's in the metric. Yes. But I was concerned and I got the measurements wrong. I think sometimes as Christians, we can get the measurement wrong in regard to our spiritual lives. Now, don't get me wrong here. I do think that we've got to work as believers in Christ. We've been saved to serve. But sometimes I wonder if we get it wrong, that we put too much emphasis on what we do rather than who we are. It's interesting, when Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers in this passage where we have this great promise, he's mentioned about their strength and depth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might grasp this wonderful promise. The question is, do we measure ourselves by other Christians? Or do we measure ourselves in how we have grown with the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, do we love him more? Are we growing in grace? Are we praying more? Not am I better than that person? So it's very important we have the right measurement of our spiritual lives. And for the unbeliever, of course, they measure themselves by other people that are worse than them. No, we have to measure ourselves by our love for Jesus and his love for us. It's so, so important. And we see also in this that the Lord Jesus is very gracious to us and that he wants us to come to his throne and ask him certain things. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to his power within us. When it's applied, it's a great help in the realm of praying. What's your praying like? What's my praying like? Are we daring to be expectant? People who can dream, as it were? We must expect great things and attempt great things. Wasn't that Carey's great saying? Expect great things, attempt great things. And a bit later on, they added, expect great things for God, from God, and attempt great things for God. I remember being in Bangkok, and I learned a little bit of this lesson. And a few years ago, we went there to meet our son and his wife. Little Naran hadn't been born there. And they were coming up from Phuket. We arrived in Bangkok. We met at a hotel, and Yvonne went up to our room. And before we met with Daniel's wife called It, and Yvonne and I just knelt and we said, Lord, please help us to be a good witness. give us opportunity to witness for you. We went down into the reception area. I met Daniel, one went to find where it was. And Daniel and I were sat talking. I was still wondering about how the Lord would answer this prayer when we noticed that in the reception area was someone there who was arranging holidays for the certain folk. And Daniel said, "Did you see that, Dad?" I said, "What?" He said, "When she opened her drawer, she had some Christian literature in her drawer." And I said, "What, this Thai lady who's giving out information?" He said, "Yeah." "Oh," I said, she's most probably got off some Americans, you know, witnessing to her." And I said, "Anyhow, come on, we'll join the queue and we'll ask." So I went up and we got chatting to her. And just at that moment, it came down with Yvonne. And the lady looked at it and said, "Whoa," and ran over to her and said, "My good friend, you used to live in my village." She turned around to us and said, and then she said, "I became a Christian a few years ago and I've been baptized. And I go to a church here in Bangkok." And she started witnessing to it. And then she turned to Daniel and witnessing to Daniel. And then she told us there's a church in Bangkok, an evangelical church you need to go to. What a great answer of prayer. He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. My dear brother and sister in Christ, dare to be expectant. Dare to dream. What a great promise to help us in our praying. Now, time's gone. They're going to get shorter, I promise. But promise number three. And it's in our reading. Now, before we go to understand this reading a little bit more, it's there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I think we need to understand here that, well, J.I. Packer once wrote, who was an evangelical theologian, minister, teacher, converted at Oxford, died not so long ago. He said this, and I quote, "A half-truth masquerading as the old truth becomes a complete untruth." Let me say that again. "A half-truth masquerading as the old truth becomes a complete untruth." And there's nothing worse than teaching and preaching, believing, thinking something that is a bit of truth must be aware that it could be a falsehood. What am I on about? We must get the balance right on the theology and the teaching and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was deity and human. See, too much referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a judge, too much referring to the wrath of Christ, and emphasizing that all the time, is an untruth. The balance is, we must balance it with the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we do see that. We see Jesus, the man. Jesus who is gentle and lowly. Jesus who is concerned for those who are broken and bruised and battered and bored and besieged with the circumstances of life. He's concerned for those who are weary, for those who are exhausted, for those who are tired, for those who have toiled and need a rest. You see, the wrath of Christ and the love of Christ is humanity, is not at odds with each other. And we see that in this passage. In fact, in its context, we see the passage before this passage about "come to me and I will give you rest" is about Jesus pronouncing judgment on the cities. And in this passage, you see the balance where he says, "come." I like the thought of that. He says, "come." I don't think the Lord Jesus could ever say that word, "come," without opening up his arms. And I see on the cross of the Lord Jesus, his arms being wide open to welcome all who will come to him in faith. We see it's to all especially those who were lost, those who were sinners, for he was the friend of sinners, was he not? He didn't, when someone came along to him, he didn't roll his eyes, or wish this person wasn't coming, or thinking they don't smell right. He loved them with a compassion that was beyond all compassion. We see his humanity here. We see his open-heartedness. We see his tender-heartedness. What a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ we have got. Remember when our pastor was talking about Catholicism just a few weeks ago? There is a story, a heresy, that goes something like this, that to enter into God's presence, there are two ladders, one ladder going up to Christ and another ladder going up to Mary. And if you get the wrong ladder, you've got problems. Because if you went up that ladder to where Christ is standing at the top, you'll find him with his arms folded, with a stern face. And he'll say, no, go away. You need to go up the ladder to Mary. As if Mary was the advocate, Mary was the mediator. What heresy that is. That's Catholicism and it's all its false teaching. You go straight forward to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one who welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners. Now, if you notice, I say when it's applied to give us great help in the realm of our thinking. It's wonderful, this. Might not be on your screen at the moment, but it's the one just back to that in promise number 3 still. When applied, it's a great help in the realm of our thinking, that we can't ever say to Jesus, he will forsake me, he'll leave me, he won't be bothered with me, he doesn't care. That's not true. That's a falsehood. He does care. And to the unbeliever, you can never say regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never accept me. Is there someone listening to this Zoom tonight? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ say, come, come, my arms are open to you. You're weary, you're struggling, and you'll find rest for your soul. Don't think for one moment that because of your past sins, what you've done, that the Lord Jesus will not welcome you with open arms if you come to him. Now, notice something about this passage. It doesn't say he will give rest for your body. It says it will give rest for your soul. Now, particularly the young mums in our fellowship, I don't know how you're coping, honestly. I listened to someone the other week there, not in our fellowship, and she had several kids screaming around her, and it went on for 10 minutes, and I could stand it no more. I had to just get out of the conversation. You go all day long with small kids, and you say, I'm not coping, but I can't say that I'm a believer. No, no. Think, the Lord Jesus cares. He understands. He knows what you're going through. I think we're reminded this, aren't we, in the Word of God. He's not a high priest who doesn't care. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows all about us. And he says, come to me, you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy? What's going on here? Well, you know what a yoke is. A yoke was that piece of wood that was made, and it went round two animals, usually they were oxen, to carry a heavy load. It just helped them bear the load. It went round their neck. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, my yoke is easy. You know what I like to think? That the Lord Jesus, the carpenter in Nazareth, would put a sign outside his shop, as it were, and say, my yoke fits best. Because he would be the best carpenter in making the yokes of that day. Because you sometimes, the carpenter, or those that made the yokes, wouldn't even bother to see if it fits the beast that it's going to go on. They would just make one, and it would chaff round the neck of the animal, and it would cause the burden even to be worse. But the Lord Jesus says, my yoke is easy. I'll come alongside you by my spirit, and I'll help you carry the burdens, and I will give you rest for your soul. For your soul. Well, the teaching here is, of course, that we have a great rest. And practically speaking, sometimes we just need a rest, don't we? We need the Lord's Day to come aside after a busy week to have a rest. And some of us just practically need to take that and remind ourselves of that and to spend the Lord's Day resting and in worshiping our Savior. But it could be that it centers around chapter 4 of Hebrews, where it says about the rest of salvation. My dear brother and sister in Christ, what a great promise. The promise, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're weary, you're exhausted, you've got heavy burdens, you're tired, you just feel you can't cope. Hey, Jesus knows. And he says, come, come and I will give you rest for your souls. What a wonderful Savior and what a wonderful promise. Promise number 4. Well, this is another great promise and it centers around the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we've got to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he'll come back again. Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And the disciples' hearts that were troubled, the Lord reminds them in John chapter 14, 1 to 3, that he's going to prepare a place for them and he will come back again and take him to himself. And that reminds me, of course, that the Bible constantly talks about Jesus returning. And the Lord Jesus said himself from his own very lips that he would come back again. Elsewhere, we read in Thessalonians. Thessalonians is a great book. I'm glad our pastor has gone through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But you know, Thessalonica was a city what Paul went to. And he was only there 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks. And then he went when he was in trouble or when he decided that the time had come to move on. And he went. But later on, he writes to them these letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And if you read through Thessalonians, chapter 1, it's mentioned that the Lord is returning. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is mentioned. Chapter 3, it's mentioned that he's coming back again. Chapter 4, we have that wonderful passage, according to the Lord's own words, he will come like a thief in the night. Chapter 5, it's mentioned. You go into 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, it's mentioned. Chapter 2, it's mentioned. Time and time again, it's mentioned that the Lord Jesus would come back again. I think 216 times it's mentioned in the New Testament that Jesus is coming back again. What a wonderful promise. But you know what I think? I think the closer we get to Christ's return, that it seems that we're less confident in it. Robert Murray McShane once said this to a little house group up there in Dundee, years and years ago, this godly pastor, and he said, do you think Jesus will come back tonight? Give an honest answer. And he went round them one by one. And each in turn said, I don't think so. And then he turned his Bible open to Matthew 24, 44. The Son of Man will come back at the hour you least expect him. It seems to me that our Christian living needs to go up a notch. Remember the days when you were a new Christian and you're reminded that Jesus was coming back again? You would often say, I don't want to be found doing this. I'm not going to go there. And you would fill your conscience with saying, I don't want to be caught out if the Lord Jesus is coming back again. So when it's applied, this great promise, it's a great help in the realm of Christian living. In other words, it keeps us on our toes. And also, it helps us in our evangelism. Hudson Taylor said this, the most motivating fact to my Christian service is that Jesus Christ is returning. Does this promise remind us that we need to be the salt of the earth? Does this promise mean that we need to be a dispenser of his grace? Does this promise mean that the days are getting closer and closer, the sky's getting dark, and the vultures are in the air to show there's corpses? And does it remind us that the signs of today have shown that Jesus Christ's return is imminent? It should spur us on to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great promise. He's coming back. Will we be caught sleeping? Those that go along to the house groups, and I hope you're going to be in a house group if you're not already. But remember, we're looking at the disciples, Peter, James, John, falling asleep at that great event that was just around the corner of Christ's arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. And Jesus wanted them to be awake and praying, and they fell asleep. A passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us that when he come like a thief in the night, and he'll catch people asleep. Are we alert? Are we ready? Do we think, Concy, the Lord Jesus might come back today, tonight? The fifth great promise, very quickly, is found in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, which Paul read to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. When applied, it's a great help in seeking God's will. That the Lord, if we trust him, will show us the right paths to take. It's very interesting that Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, constantly asked the Lord for direction. And it's a great challenge that we constantly must keep trusting the Lord. We must take refuge in him. We must trust him with all our hearts and not on what we think. And of course, when Hudson Taylor was in China, there were some very difficult days. Let me just mention a couple of the things. There was times when he just had no finances, no support coming from England. It says there was times that he was without food. There was times when he had tuberculosis and his wife was very poorly. There was a time when there was an uprising by the Boxers in England, and the European nations and the USA were at war with these Boxers in China. There was a time when his child was born premature and she died. There was a time when there was gossips among the missionaries about what he was doing. And constantly there were times when he just found it so very hard and difficult. And yet, one of his colleagues, James Meadows, who later went to China and he lost a child too, he says this of him, of Hudson Taylor, he had a strong, quiet faith in the promises of the scripture, which gave him confidence in God. Let me just say that again. He had a strong, quiet faith in the promises of Scripture, which gave him confidence in God. If you want to be healthy, 5 portions of fruit and veg at least a day. If you want to be spiritual healthy, then take on board the promises of God and our promise in him, and trust him with all your heart and with all your lives. 5 great promises for God's people. And they will help us in living the Christian life and in facing the circumstances we find ourselves in these days. Let's pray, should we? Heavenly Father, we thank you again that your promises will always come true. And we pray, Father, if there's conditions attached, that we might take on board those responsibilities. We pray, Father, indeed, you might direct our paths. We pray, oh Lord, you might give us a love for the lost. We pray, oh Lord, too, that you might help us in our prayers, that we might dare to be expectant. And we ask, Father, that we might always remember that you'll never forsake or leave us. We thank you, too, for the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he cares for each one of us. We might cast our burden on you and you might sustain us. Thank you again. Help us to have confidence in our God. For I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.